there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Hello. Well, I am excited to be speaking here in this series. I think this is going to be just a powerful Christmas series for us this year. I'm also excited that I get to speak with my good friend, Bill Krause. And we'll see if I'm happy about that when we're done. We're in a series called He Shall Be Called, and we're looking at Isaiah chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, why don't you flip there and follow along either on your phone, your iPad, your Bible, on your phone or your iPad. And here's what's been going on. This is a great Christmas text, and it's embedded in a book that was written 700 years before Christ. And Isaiah the prophet is speaking to a nation that has gone far from God. Its leadership has led them away from God to worship false gods. Gods have warned multiple times. And now Isaiah is prophesying not just the Messiah passages, the coming child, Emmanuel, a virgin, has a child, his name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's in Isaiah chapter 7. But then as you go through the book of Isaiah, God outlines that the Assyrians are going to come and destroy you. The Babylonians are going to come. The Persians are going to come. And then at the end of Isaiah, when the Messiah does come, the child's going to be born, but the end result of his first coming is going to be he's pierced for our transgressions. And then as you go through the rest of Isaiah, now it's the end of all things at the end of the second coming. So Isaiah writes some things that is just fantastic. And we use that to underscore, to help realize the truth of who Jesus was. In Isaiah chapter 9, you hear the story where the son is going to be given, a son is going to be given, and he will enlarge the kingdom, it says in chapter 9. And then it goes through a list of names for this coming child, this son that's going to be born. And these names are fantastic, amazing. He starts out by saying, using names for God, Wonderful Counselor. We talked about that last week. The first set of names, it's actually, depending on which translation you use, it's Wonderful and Counselor. Most translations put them together, Wonderful Counselor. Wonder Working Counselor, that's what wonderful means. Remember last week we use that word wonderful all the time. But to be wonderful, he didn't mean you were just amazing and awesome in a human sense. He was a wonder worker. So it was prophesying that this wonder worker would be born as a son given, Emmanuel, God with us, born of a virgin, but he would come and sit on the throne of his father, his ancestor, David, and he would be a wonder worker. Of course, we know that Jesus was a wonder worker, but he's also counselor, wonderful counselor. Remember last week we talked about counselor as we see it today. As you understand a counselor today, it's basically somebody you go to that will give you wise advice about where you're at, what you need to change, those kinds of things. We've actually moved today to where counseling asks this question. They kind of go, well, what in your mind is your best life? And how do I help you achieve your best life? So they don't really actually counsel you about right and wrong oftentimes. We have really good counselors, Christian counselors, and counselors who do, but overall, they just go, well, how do we get rid of the impediments in your life to help you have a higher self-esteem? And I'm going to give you some counsel and help you. I'm going to ask you good questions so that you discover the truth yourself. And I'm going to give you some advice, but you get to decide what you're going to do. And so we kind of put that kind of counselor on this counselor here that we see in the New Testament. I just want to make this very clear to you. That word for counselor, it's big C in your notes. He is the one who counsels righteousness, counsels truth. And actually, it leans towards one who counsels towards war, who is a strategist, who is one who counsels you as to what's right, what's really going on. And so when you look at this word, wonderful counselor, don't put our current American trends in the place of what that meant all the way back then. He's wonderful counselor. Now we get to this week. Mighty God. Mighty God. Now, when you think about mighty God, this is actually warrior God. Warrior God. So when you think about even the way this lays out, as you go through the list, wonderful counselor, mighty God, right? Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Within these titles, you start to see the triune God. You start to see his immutability. He doesn't change. His omnipresence, his omniscience. He knows all things. He's everywhere. His omnipotence. He's all powerful. Within the titles here, you see an allusion to these big concepts that we have for God. But you also see a timeline. He started out creating the world. He is wonderful. He created the world, spoken into existence. He's the counselor. He speaks truth as God to Adam and Eve. You're free to eat from all the trees of the garden, but don't eat of that one or you will surely die. He was giving wise counsel, but he's also telling you the truth. He's the wonderful counselor. But now he's mighty God. Now he speaks of God going to, through Moses, to fight the gods of Egypt to let the people go free. He's mighty God, warrior God, fights for his kingdom, fights for his people. And then you get into everlasting Father. What does he really want? He wants to be in relationship with us. He is Prince of Peace. He wants to give us eternal peace and wholeness, shalom. You see in the titles here kind of a God's scope and sequence as he walks through life on planet Earth, his overall plan for the planet. There's so much in a name. There's so much power. But mighty God, that's what we're focusing on this week. If you think about God being a mighty God, the book of Isaiah actually kind of outlines for us what kind of mighty is God. What kind of mighty is God, Bill?
Yeah. Well, while Jim was going through that, I hope you understand the intent of this series at Christmas. It's like, okay, you're going through these names or whatever. It reminds me of this. At my house, there's a debate going back and forth about gift cards versus presents, okay? And I won't tell you which side I'm on. But there's a group of one person who says that gift cards are kind of just checking a box and mailing it in. It's like, oh yeah, I got your name this year, and so gift card. And then there's other people who say, well, no, that's so that you can get what you want. But then there's another camp held by one that also says that when you go shop for somebody, you're not mailing it in. You're looking for deals and you're thinking about the person. And that's what this series is about, if you can hang on to this. It's not a list of names where you just check in a box. See, when a name was given in the Old Testament, I know it's way different now. I mean, it's hard to even relate to this, to be honest with you. When a name was given in the Old Testament, it was predictive. It had prophetic value. We even have the place where, well, like for instance, Jacob. Jacob's name means grabber, means supplanter. And Jacob's life lived that out. He was a supplanter until he got supplanted, and then he submitted to God. Abram's name was actually changed to Abraham so he could be the father of many nations. Anyway, you go on. Jacob's changed to Israel. The name that was given at birth, it's way different than a day where you look it up online and you go, oh, you know, Susie, Lily, Tommy, Jimmy, you know, Clarence, Francis, Homer, whatever, you know. So those names were really meaningful. And so when this passage starts out and says, his name shall be, It's not God looking through the baby name book and saying, here's a bunch of nice names I'd like to call my son. Names really mean something. Well, like William, the name William, Bill, means mighty warrior. Mighty warrior. Hey, I'm sorry. But the name Jim is actually a form of Jacob. It means a deceptive cheater in cribbage. So,
See, in an underscore.
So now we come to, it's my turn. So now we come to Mighty God, all right? And like when I, seriously, because I came to this passage and saw the series and everything, I'm like, oh yeah, you know, and I started mailing it in, you know, oh yeah, Mighty God, can I remember them all, Prince of Peace, Eternal Father, all that stuff. But what do you think of when you hear the word mighty? You know, in our culture right now, you think of the Mighty Avengers, which is, you know, whatever. But those are, the Mighty Avengers are fantasy. I mean, for some people they're not, but for most of us, they're fantasy, right? I saw a Spider-Man in the back, so I didn't know. But, or you might, if you're older, like some of us, the Mighty Ducks. Or if you're really old, the Mighty Mouse, right? Erase all of those. This word for Mighty God, it's not about an Avenger. It's not about a comic book character. It's not. It's not about a Mighty Duck, a hockey team. What is this mighty? And there's a couple clues I want to give you tonight about just defining what this mighty is. See, the mightiness of God is available to you and me tonight because we can believe in God's might. We can believe in God being a mighty God even when it doesn't feel like it right now. Some of us, I've talked to you, you know, things are going on, COVID and job and marriage and finances, and God doesn't feel so mighty to you right now. And you're like, oh, Bill, come on, you know, might as well be the Avengers. No. Here's some clues. And these clues are reliable because they can actually strengthen your and my relationship. Instead of just marking off the names this Christmas, they can embolden us to press into God even more and trust him, even if right now you feel like you're in a jail cell. You're not getting anywhere. Here's the first clue. The first clue is a testimony of eyewitness accounts of God's might as to a clue of how he works. Now, we're going to try and stay in Isaiah 6, and I'm going to go fast here, but Isaiah 6, it's the story of Isaiah's, it's more than a vision, folks. When you read the text, it's more than a vision. It's not that he had pepperoni the night before. He is transported into the throne room of God. And we won't read the whole passage, you can look at it later, but it says when he comes into the throne room of God, first thing he sees is that God is high and lifted up. Can you say that? High and
lifted up.
That's what he is witnessing of the reality of Mighty God, because here is God. He is so immense. He is so powerful. He is so mighty that the corner of the train of his robe is filling the temple. He is seated on a throne above the sphere of the globe. The room is filling with smoke. This is an eyewitness account. This isn't Tolstoy. This is Bible. Isaiah wrote, I saw this. The room fills with smoke. The angels, which this is weird, I mean, they've got six wings, three sets of wings, and they're flying with some, and they're covering their face with some. Because even the angels don't dare to stare into the face haphazardly of a mighty God. And then this is the one, I mean, you could debate about this, but in the text, the language that is used, it seems like in Hebrew, and I know it's not a science text, it's a Hebrew text, but when it says, when his voice spoke, the very foundations, of the thresholds of the temple where he was, the throne room, shook. And the word actually means, it doesn't mean like an earthquake, like, you know, the ground's shaken below. It actually sounds like at a molecular structure, when God spoke, the entire building just quaked because he is so mighty. And Isaiah had seen this. There's other ones. Jim already referred to it. The might of God. Eyewitness account, the crossing of the Red Sea, where God himself defeated an entire Egyptian army. And debate goes on today, but there's archaeology that seems to indicate this did happen. An entire army from Egypt was wiped out in the Red Sea. That's a lot of water. That's not just 4 foot of water and everybody's looking for their raft. I mean, they were drowned and destroyed. A mighty God. Eyewitness accounts. In Isaiah, God's mightiness is also timeless. It's not just muscle, it's might of time, not limited by time and space. In Isaiah chapter 44, here's what he says. He starts 44 and he says, "Thus says the Lord your Redeemer who formed you from the womb." And now he's going to go into this litany, this list of his might and his grandeur. And in 44, 27 through 28, he says to the land, now he's still being mighty, "Be dry and I will dry up your rivers." Who says, "Of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. He shall fulfill all my purposes," saying of Jerusalem, "She shall be built. And of the temple, your foundation shall be laid." Isaiah 45:1 says, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed one, Cyrus." Cyrus had not been born. It was 100 years later that Cyrus must have read that text, and it was part of the might of God and the strategy of God, historical account that he released the Jews to go back and rebuild their temple. Mighty God, naming the king. Not just saying the king of Persia, calling him by name, mighty God. We can go on and on, and I could preach the rest of the night and he could go to sleep. But I mean, think about it. Lazarus, Jesus stands at a graveyard, says, "Lazarus, come forth." And we like to laugh about it, but you know why he said Lazarus? Because if the Son of God, mighty God, would have said, "Come forth," the whole graveyard would have unloaded, right? That's mighty God. What kind of might is this? This one has new meaning to me since we went to Israel. We were out there on the Sea of Galilee. Actually, Jim and I were there. And they explained how the windstorms come down. And you could see how that thing could churn up real fast. Jesus wakes up. I mean, he's so mighty, he's not even sweating the storm. He wakes up and says two words in Greek, "Irene," "peace be still." And he stops an entire storm. I mean, the lake is huge. The ocean, the sea is huge. And it says it goes to glass. Mighty God. There's one clue of his might, these eyewitness accounts. But here's the one that we want to revel in this Christmas. It's the testimony of God's mighty power by sending his son and raising him from the dead. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
It's Christmas, but raised him from the dead. Mighty God. You're wonderful and you're a counselor, but you're mighty God. Even death can't hold you. And right now, I'm dying. I'm feeling like death right now, but I'm in relationship with mighty God. More than 500 people witnessed Jesus alive after he was crucified. 1 Corinthians 15:5 tells us. 1 Peter, then the 12, 500 people. You can't write something like that and get away with it if it's a lie in the first century. Here was an interview. Peter Jennings was interviewing a liberal scholar, Paula Fredrickson, and this is what she said about the resurrection of this mighty God. She says, "I'm not saying that these people really did see the raised Jesus." She said, "I'm not saying that. I wasn't there." But then she had to admit this, "Mighty God, I don't know what they saw, but I do know that as a historian, they must have seen something." Mighty God. Extra biblical resources that are in your resource guide that come with the sermons, Thallius, Tacitus, Pliny the Younger, Suetonius, all non-Christians witnessing of a mighty God, a movement. And then in Isaiah 53, 700 years before Jesus was even born, he says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him as stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we were healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every which way because we get confused between mighty God and mighty mouse. And the Lord has laid it on him all, and he rose from the dead." So how do we deal with this kind of mighty? What do we do with it?
I want you to think about this for a second. Isaiah the prophet is hearing about this coming Messiah, correct? But after he gets done announcing that there's this coming Messiah, he then goes through and starts laying out all of the different countries that are going to destroy Israel before the coming Messiah comes, right? He says they're going to come and they're going to destroy you. For instance, he names Assyria. And Assyria was just coming into power at the time. Egypt and many of the other countries were powerful. And so Isaiah is saying, hey, this country that's not that big of a deal on the world scene is going to come into power within 2 years and destroy Egypt and destroy Ethiopia, all the powers of the world today. They're gonna and he says, before a child that's gonna be born to me is 2 years old, all this is gonna happen. And people are like, yeah, what? Then he goes on to prophesy about Babylon, which wasn't a power at all yet. So it'd be like us right now, if I came and said, hey, I just want you to know that Ethiopia is going to become a superpower, right? And he's going to, Ethiopia is going to take down America. We'd be going, Ethiopia? There's nothing going on in Ethiopia. He's announcing that Babylon's going to come in. And then he goes on and he says, after that, Persia, Syria is going to come. And I'm even naming Cyrus before he's born. I'm going to tell you the superpower, tell you who the leader of the superpower is going to be, and I'm going to tell you that that leader is going to let you go and let you come back to Israel, to Jerusalem, when they haven't even been taken out of Jerusalem yet. People are going, Isaiah, you're crazy. You're crazy. Now, I want you to think about this. What kind of mighty is God? Well, he's the kind of mighty that names what's going to happen before it happens. He's the kind of mighty that allowed his people to be stripped bare as a country, taken over multiple times, but in the end, he announced that the Messiah was going to come. He's even going to come out of Galilee. And the country is going to be rebuilt. He's announcing things that didn't happen yet. So what kind of a mighty God is he? Well, he's all-knowing. Would you agree with that? He's powerful, but why did he use his power this way? That's not the kind of mighty I want. The kind of mighty I want is the kind of mighty that takes away my problems, doesn't bring Assyria, Babylon, or Persia. That brings the Messiah now, not hundreds of years, 700 years later. That's not the kind of mighty I want. I don't want the kind of mighty that lets the Messiah be pierced for our transgressions. I want the kind of Messiah that comes and knocks down our enemies, puts things in order. I want that kind of Messiah. The kind of mighty that God is and is revealed in Isaiah, he's all powerful in the throne room as Isaiah saw him. And he's all powerful. He's powerful enough to shake the temple, to speak the world into existence, to know all this stuff. But why does he do what he does? I don't know. Except what we're supposed to learn in Scripture is, he says it, he does it, he allows free will, he allows us to make choices, but he knows exactly what's gonna happen, how it happens, and he brings it all to fruition. He's mighty in a way that's different than the Avengers or Superman. He allows things to happen that we don't understand. And Jesus, who is God himself, came and lived out that kind of mighty for his disciples, for those who followed him. He followed suit with Isaiah. So you want to go, what kind of God do we see in Isaiah? What kind of God do we see in the Old Testament? He saves. Sometimes he uses power. Sometimes he lets things happen. We don't really understand what he's doing. People go, I don't know if I want to follow this God. I don't understand. And yet he keeps his promises and he fulfills it in a way that afterwards you go, oh my goodness, I don't believe that just happened. Why did he? Oh my goodness. Let me give you an example of this in the New Testament. How many of you guys have probably heard this story? It's the story of John the Baptist in the New Testament. And I want you to think about Matthew chapter 11. Here's what's going on. Jesus is now doing miracles. John the Baptist is the one who was supposed to come before the Lord, announced that the Lord was coming, identified John the Baptist, baptized him. The voice came from heaven, right? Later on, Jesus is walking by and he says to some of his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the earth." There he is. Some of the disciples, Andrew, Peter's brother, they go follow Jesus. And Jesus starts to disciple them. But some of the disciples continue to follow John. Now here's what goes on. John gets involved with Herod, and Herod has taken the wife of his brother. So John says to King Herod, John the Baptist says to King Herod, "You are breaking the law." He embarrassed Herod. Herod had him arrested. Now John the Baptist is in jail. And he's been there for a while. And Jesus is doing his miraculous things. And John the Baptist, who was the prophet of God, is struggling. And he sends to Jesus some of his disciples. And he says through his disciples to Jesus, "Are you the one, or should we be looking for someone else?" John the Baptist, who pointed Jesus out, baptized him, is going, "Are you the one?" What's happened for John? When he starts to go through trials for doing the right thing, when he starts to have trouble, when the world goes haywire on him, what happens to all of us happened to him. By the way, it happened to Peter too. Everything's great. Then Jesus doesn't protect himself, he allows them to arrest him and beat him. And what does he do? He denies that he even knows Jesus three times because he doesn't understand what Jesus is doing. So John's disciples come to Jesus and they say, verse four, they said, "Hey, are we expect you or someone else? Or are you the one? John sent us to ask." Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight." By the way, this is quoting Isaiah 61. He quotes Isaiah 61 for the Messiah. He says, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." So what does Jesus answer? Am I the one? Isaiah 61, prophecy about what I would do. Guess what? I'm doing it all. But notice what he says next. "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Now, what does that mean? It means I'm doing what I came to do. John, you're in prison. And guess what? Before long, they're going to take your head. John doesn't know that yet, but they beheaded John in prison. Jesus knew he was in prison. In fact, just before he spoke this to John's disciples, he said, well, actually, he says this to them. They go back to John. Then Jesus says, "I just want you to all know, John the Baptist is the greatest man who ever lived, except, of course, Jesus." So there's never been a better prophet than John the Baptist. Was Jesus pleased with John the Baptist? Yep, he was. Had John the Baptist struggled? Was he struggling? Yes, he was. Why was he struggling? Why was he rethinking all this? Well, because the kind of mighty that Jesus was displaying was a different kind of mighty than they wanted him to display. Are you understanding? They got mad at Jesus when he came in on the donkey into Jerusalem, and he didn't go into the Roman area, the Tower of Antonius, and knocked down the Romans. He went into the Lord's temple and knocked down the tables in the Lord's temple. Why? He didn't want to destroy the Romans. He wanted to save the Romans. The problem was his people were not acting the way they should be acting. So he was going to clean up his own house first so that his own house could reach the Romans rather than destroy them. But why? Why did they want to kill Jesus? Because Jesus wasn't doing the kind of mighty they wanted him to do. When Jesus doesn't do the kind of mighty we want him to do, we're tempted just like John, just like Peter, just like Isaiah, just like all the Israelites to go, well, then he must not be God, or we'll take matters into our own hands. He's a mighty God. He's not doing the things I want him to do, so therefore, I'm out. I've done that. Anybody else in here? You know, the amazing thing about it is, just 700 years, God's outside of time and space. Peter later on says, hey, God's not slow as some consider slowness. He waits to return because he wishes none to be lost. He goes on to say, hey, to the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years to the Lord. He's outside of time and space. He's got this upper plan. We're called on to be faithful because he's wonderful. He's the counselor. He tells us the truth about eternity, about what he's going to do. He's a mighty God. He's a warrior God, and he's fighting something bigger than just our discomfort or the next election. He's fighting for the eternal souls of mankind. He's a kingdom-oriented God. And he has a different time scale. The question is, what do we do when he's not doing the mighty we want him to do? How do we get through his kind of mighty? Well, we trust that he's outside of time and space. We trust that he works out all things for good. Romans 8:28. God works out all things for good. You can't just stop right there, because that's not true, what I just said. He works out all things for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. If you don't love God and you're not living according to his purpose, he doesn't work those things out for good. He doesn't promise to. It's when we love God, we say, God, I trust you. Love is an act of the will. It's not a feeling. It's a decision of the will to say, I trust in you. And it's not something you feel. Because honestly, John wasn't feeling trust when he sent that letter. He's like, what is going on? But he did the right thing. What did he do? He went to Jesus and said, what am I supposed to do with this? Jesus' answer, I am doing what I said I would do. Maybe not the way you want it, and it may not include you getting out of that jail cell. But the best thing I can do for you is enter you into eternity outside of time and space. You think the best thing is getting out of that jail cell. I think the best thing is graduating you from planet broken earth. What do we do when God's form of mighty isn't the kind we like? Well, when we're in that jail cell, because this isn't going the way we wanted, we remember that he is wonderful. He's a counselor. He's a mighty God. He's an everlasting Father. Ultimately, he's going to be Prince of Peace. What do we do while we're in the cell?
And for a lot of people, you know, that's, you know, we talk about it every year. I don't think we have to dwell on it. For a lot of people, this time of year is that jail cell. Family, again, finances, discouragement, depression, whatever. Jim, which, by the way, that was pretty good. You've grown. Jim hit it right on the head, though. John the Baptist told his disciples to go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Now, this is where we come back to Isaiah, because the mightiness of God empowers us not just to go to Jesus, but to get through that cell time and rejoice Christmas for what it's for. In Isaiah chapter 6, I didn't tell the whole story, he sees this incredible vision, and as soon as the voice speaks and he realizes the holiness that he's in the presence of, the next thing thought that comes to his head is, I'm in big trouble. I'm a dead man. because I have unclean lips and the people I live with are unclean. And God sends an angel to take the symbol, but it's reality, take the coal off the altar where prayers and sacrifice are, and to come and touch and purify his mouth. And now Isaiah has experienced the mightiness of God because he's cleansed, he's forgiven, he should be dead. And then God, he turns a page and he says, this is the weird thing. Jim was just talking about it, about God's mightiness. He works through human agency. God says, well, who are we going to send? I'm like, well, why do you got to send anybody? Just, you know, send the Avengers. I don't know. He says, who are we going to send to tell them about this mighty God, this wonderful counselor? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Send me. When I am able to connect with the mighty power, the amazing awesomeness, all the omnipos that Jim was referring to, even in a jail cell, I can proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Amen? And if you're there right now, if that's where you're at, I just want to offer you that invitation, because let's go back to the beginning of the passage. For unto us, that includes you, a child is born. Unto us, that includes you, a son is given. Jesus Christ came, the Son of mighty God, the mighty God himself in the flesh. He came so that you could have eternal life and a relationship with your mighty God. Not be afraid of the warrior. And this Christmas is the greatest time to celebrate that. When you sit around the tree or around the dinner table or whatever, the biggest thing the world wants, the discouraging forces in our world wants, is for you to have a short memory so that you're only worried about what's in front, and the news or the radio or the internet can just lead you to worry after worry after worry, and God's mightiness shrinks and your worries and anxiety grows. But you can stop this Christmas and you can share the times where God stepped into your life and did an amazing thing. And maybe tonight's the night that he needs to do that miracle for you. After service, people are going to be down here to pray for you. If you've never accepted that Christ as your Lord and Savior, someone's here to lead you to that. Well, let me pray with you. Bow your heads. Heavenly Father, you are wonderful. Counselor, mighty God. We don't always understand what that means, but we know that it's true. Eyewitness accounts and the ultimate account of your death, your burial, and that you are a victor and conqueror over death. You raised from the dead. Tonight, whoever's in this room that's struggling in that cell like John was, help them to send their thoughts to Jesus. Tonight in this room, whoever's finances or relationships or on the rocks and they need an avenger to show up, send your Holy Spirit to speak to them and encourage them. And tonight in this room, the reluctant heart that does not want to surrender to you, make the front of this auditorium a safe place for that to happen this evening. And all God's people said, amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.